Thank you so much, everyone. Glad to see you this morning. We are a bit low in numbers because we've got a retreat going on. A lot of our young people have gone to the retreat. But thank you for being here this morning and for singing out with such joy. Appreciate everyone uplifting one another as we've come together to worship the Lord. We're going to start a new level of study this morning, or a new area of study this morning, which is the epistle to the Philippians. So if you have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 1, we'll be there this morning, Philippians chapter 1. Last year as we were doing our Bible reading, I was just impressed again and again. Every time I came to the book of Philippians, I was just impressed by how wonderful and how encouraging a book it was. And so I decided about midway through last year to start this year preaching out from the book of the Epistle to the Philippians. So I'm going to do that, and this morning we're going to cover just two really major points that have to do with one phrase that Paul repeats twice in the introductory few verses of this epistle, and that is, until the day of Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about what we're doing here until the day of Christ Jesus, what we should be involved in until the day of Christ Jesus, when Christ comes again, take us all home to be with Him. Now, as I was thinking about this lesson, one thing popped into my mind, and it was an old cartoon strip. For all of you lovers of Calvin and Hobbes, I think it's probably the greatest cartoon strip ever written in the history of the world, right? I still wish he was writing it to this day, but anyway, there's one where Calvin is putting together a model airplane. And it was a Sunday edition, so he has the little teaser opening slide to the cartoon strip, and it's like this. And I don't know if you'll be able to see that or not, but basically Calvin is sitting in his fighter jet, and it says a voice crackles over the loudspeaker, says enemy fighters at 2 o'clock, and then the next thing says, Roger, what shall I do till then? So he doesn't really understand what 2 o'clock means, but he's knowing he's got to do something. So he's going, what do we do until then? Well, here's my question. As we're waiting for Jesus, what do we do till then? What do we do until Jesus comes back? What should we be involved in as we're waiting for Christ to come back? Another similar thought goes back to my kindergarten days when I first was introduced to Ramona the Pest. Anybody remember Ramona the Pest? Maybe she's still read by Beverly Cleary. So Ramona the Pest, on the first day that she goes to kindergarten, is told by her teacher, sit here for the present. And she thinks that she means sit here for the gift, but she means sit here for now, right? So Ramona thinks present, but Miss Bernie meant for now. And so we understand the difference. At present, we're waiting for the present. That's eternity from God. So what do we do in the present? While we're waiting, what are we doing? What should we be involved in for right now as we're waiting? Well, Paul is going to teach us that this morning. We're going to spend a little time this morning talking about those two points that I talked about earlier. Paul is going to send encouragement to the church of Philippi. And as he gives that great encouragement, it's one of the most encouraging and loving letters ever written by Paul. I just love the letter. It was sent while he was under house arrest in Rome. So this is one of his prison letters, and Paul is just pouring the love and the support to the church of Philippi. Philippi was at that time a very young church. They had only been in existence a few years, maybe as much as 5 years, while Paul had taught them first by baptizing Lydia into the Lord, and then the jailer later on. Or no, not the yes, the jailer later on. And then from there, he had to leave. And so the church was growing at its own pace, but it was growing very well. And so as Paul is writing to this church about 5 years later, as he's in prison for the first time, he basically gives them the whole message of the whole letter summed up in this thought. Keep on keeping on. Just keep on keeping on. We know what that means, and that's what Paul wanted them to know. We're going to look for two points today, two major points. Both of them will answer the question, what do we do until Jesus comes? All right? And the two things that Paul is going to say is, first of all, we're going to pray for God to perfect our work. While we're waiting for Jesus to come, we're going to pray for God to perfect our work. And number two, we're going to remain pure and blameless as we wait. Those are two things. They're just two things, easy to say, really hard to do. It's going to take a lot of extra work and a lot of extra attention to ourselves and our life if we intend to live up to those things that Paul will say to this church. So let's start with the first point. Pray for God to perfect our work. Go to Philippians, if you will, chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 5. After the salutation of Paul and Timothy and so on to the church of Philippi, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul is offering prayers of thanksgiving to them every time he thinks to pray. Every time he thinks to pray about them, he's praying a prayer of thanksgiving. I just wonder if we're the kind of church that everyone, when they remember us, is saying, man, thank you, Lord, for the Southside congregation. I hope we are, and I think we are. I think everyone who's ever been here for any length of time got to know us very well, still remembers us in their prayers when they remember to pray about us, and they probably thank the Lord for this church here. I want to believe that to be true, and I think it probably has a good chance of being true. There are always a few old grouches who leave here not happy, but you got to forgive a few folks for that. In the meantime, Paul says, I'm offering prayers for you of thanksgiving all the time. And he goes on and he says that he's praying joyfully. I'm praying joyfully. I'm filled with joy every time I remember you, church. Every time I'm praying for you, church at Philippi, I'm praying a joyful prayer. And he says his joy is based on their ready participation in the gospel. They're not hanging back. They're out there. They're in the forefront of the battle, always preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ, participating with Paul in his preaching of the gospel. And so they're always ready to participate. Now how does our congregation here at Southside compare? Are we always ready to participate in the work of the Lord? Are we looking for ways to serve God? Are we constantly searching the community that we live in? Are we putting our fingers on the pulse of this community to say, where can we serve? Where can we find an opportunity to reach out in the name of Christ? If we are, then we're doing well, and I think that Paul would remember us well as well. In the meantime, can we ask the question, is there room for improvement? And that's one of those questions that you can always say, yeah, there's always room for improvement. Well, all right, if there's always room for improvement, let's keep on improving. And that's what I think Paul wanted the church at Philippi to know, that while they're doing a really good job, they're doing a really wonderful job in the Lord, that there's always room for improvement. Paul, in the meantime, expresses great confidence. In verse 6, he says, I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Yes, they were doing very well. They were doing great work. They were doing wonderful work, amazing work. But yes, they can continue to grow. Yes, they can continue to mature. Yes, they can continue to be perfected by God. And Paul says, I'm confident that God will do that work in you. As you continue to serve God, as you wait for Jesus Christ, as you wait for the coming of the day of Christ Jesus, God will continue to perfect that work. So what should we be doing as we're waiting for Christ to come? We should be waiting and praying for God to perfect our work here at Southside. I pray that as you're praying in the near future, every time that you pray to God, you'll remember to say, God, perfect our work at Southside. Show us what we need to be doing. Show us ways in which we can reach out in the name of Christ. Are we looking as a congregation to be perfected? There are some congregations that I think they've arrived as best as they're ever going to get. You know, they've just arrived and they've settled. But we're settling for this level of maturity. We're never going to get any better. I've been a part of congregations like that. I've seen congregations like that. Southside has never been a congregation like that so far. Let's make sure it never becomes that. But we never become settled. We're going to settle for this? No, we're going to keep on working. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul says to the church later on, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So every day as we're walking this world, do we ask ourselves, God, what is your good pleasure for me for today? What would you have me to do to serve you this day? Am I willing? Am I working for your good pleasure? Do we recognize that God is the one who is at work in us? As you wake up in the morning, is one of the first thoughts you have, and maybe it's not, but if so, if it's not, maybe you can add it, is one of your earliest thoughts, Lord, this is your day and you're my God. So what can I do for you today? How can I serve you, Lord? Rather, many times we're waking up and say, Lord, this is a tough day. I need your help, so please serve me. Brethren, do we recognize that God is at work in us? We recognize that as God is at work in us, it needs to be our intention to will, number one, and to work for His good pleasure, not for our own. We're not here to please ourselves. We're here to please God. And it's God's will that's uppermost in our mind. God, what do you want from me today? God, what should I do for you today? And if we will live our lives with that in mind, I think we'll have productive work for the Lord every single day. I'll tell you that from time to time, I'll remember to pray to God first thing in the morning and say, Lord, lead me to somebody today that I can help. And folks, it almost never fails God brings somebody that particular day that needs some help. And if I can help a person, I can leave a person closer to Christ by helping them with whatever they have needs of. And sometimes it's easy stuff. Sometimes it's very difficult stuff. But God has never failed to bring somebody when I remember to pray about that. All right? So start your day maybe with that in mind. Lord, lead me to some soul today. Teach me what to say. Take me someplace where I can help somebody out. And God will use you in that way. Because the one thing that we want to be, folks, we want to be serving God for His good pleasure. We want God to be pleased with what we're doing. We want to be worthy of our calling. Look at what Paul said to Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please Him in all respects. That's our most important thing, is to please God in all respects. So that, he goes on to say, so that you will bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. So we want to be serving God every day faithfully. We want to be working for God's good pleasure every day so that we can please God and so that we can bear fruit and increase in the knowledge of God so we can be stronger people. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 on that same thought. For this time, the Apostle Paul again says to the church of Thessalonica, to this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Folks, that's a strong prayer. It's a strong prayer that Paul is praying for this church, that every day God will make them worthy, count them worthy of their calling. They'll live life in such a way that they are a blessing to God and not a curse, that they are willing to serve God faithfully and not holding back and not reserved, but rather they're living worthy of their calling, and that they will then fulfill every desire, that God will fulfill every desire for their work with faith and power. So we're praying for God to give us our greater faith, praying for God to give us greater power as we live every day waiting for Jesus to come. Now, I know that the cartoon I started off with was Calvin saying, well, you know, okay, enemy fighters at 2 o'clock, but what do I do till then? But, well, we don't know when Christ is coming again, do we? We don't know when. It could be in the next 5 minutes. I may not even get to finish this sermon this morning, and if so, that's great, because I'm ready to go to be with God. But in the meantime, if I do get to finish this sermon, what am I going to do until Christ comes again? How am I going to wait? Well, folks, we're going to wait expectantly, doing God's will every single day. Doing God's will. We're going to wait expectantly for Christ to come, doing God's will. If we're living our life with that intention, then the second thing that Paul says to the church of Philippi is going to be very easy for us, right? Very easy for us. Because the second thing Paul says is, I want you to remain pure and blameless while you're waiting for Christ to come. Go to verses 9 and 10 this morning. Verses 9 and 10. And this I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound still more and more. That's why I started off the lesson by saying Paul was teaching them to excel still more, to keep on keeping on. He'll use this word abounding or excel still more two different times, or maybe three different times in the letter itself. But he says, I'm praying that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So that's our second statement, until the day of Christ. What are we supposed to be doing? First of all, we're supposed to be serving God and longing to do His will and please Him every day. And secondly, we are to remain pure and blameless. I can't remember, I've written so many things this week, I can't remember whether it was in the guest sermon that I wrote earlier in the week or if it was in the bulletin article, but in one of those, I just asked that everyone not be a source of confusion in living for the Lord, but that you cut through the hypocrisy of this world and actually live lives that are pure and blameless. We confuse folks a lot, I think, if we live lives that are less than pure and blameless. We say we're Christians, and they think we are Christians, and they believe we're Christians, but then we do things that show them that we're not really that Christ-like. Maybe we use filthy language when we don't really intend to. Maybe we do things that we shouldn't do. Maybe we don't always tell the truth. Maybe we borrow things that we shouldn't borrow and keep them for longer than we should. I mean, there's all kinds of things we can do to confuse people as to what we really are. But if we're living every day to please God, if we're living every day saying, Lord, let me will and work for your good will and your good pleasure today until Jesus comes back again, then we're going to far likely more remain pure and blameless until Christ comes again. So pure and blameless. Well, folks, I do things just about every day that could cause blame, but I'm living in Christ, and I know that Christ's blood is making me pure and blameless, so I need to make sure that I protect and defend that. As Paul speaks to the church at Philippi, he's saying, my prayer is that your love will abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Folks, I love the way that Paul puts that, because our love, if we have genuine agape love in Christ, it only comes as we learn more and more about what Jesus was and is and who He is. It only comes as we understand more about what He wants us to understand concerning how we serve God and how we live in this earth. So I'm praying, he says, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge, real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Now not approve as in, well, I'm okay with that. Thumbs up, God. Two thumbs up. No, but that you actually live those two thumbs up. You live what God says. You do what God says by approving it with your life, in order that you can be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So Paul prays for their love to abound. He prays for the love to abound in real knowledge and all discernment. And then he prays that they will live excellently because of that understanding. Do we pray every day? Do we pray even often? Do we pray ever for God to make us excellent? Or do we sometimes pray, well, God, just let me get by. Just make me okay. Folks, if we're striving for excellence, we'll find some degree of excellence, especially if God is at work in our lives. We should greatly desire to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Greatly desire to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Maybe you've got that problem in your life that you're trying to overcome. And maybe there's lust in your life. Maybe there's lying and untruth. And maybe you've got a relationship you know is not right with God. Whatever the situation is in your life that's not right with God, it should be your greatest desire to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And that means you've got to get rid of those things out of your life and recover from those things. God is a patient God. He's not going to wait forever if you keep playing around with the truth, folks. He's not. So look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, which follows verses 19 and following, which says the deeds of the flesh are very evident. They're immorality of every sort. Anything that you can imagine that is immoral, that's the deeds of the flesh. Look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness. I forgot that one. Against such there is no law, he says. Against such there's no law. That's Paul's sort of negative way of saying a very positive thing. If there's no law against something, then it's legal and it's good and it's right and it's wonderful. Right? Paul says these are the great things. This is what you ought to have in your life. The fruit of the Spirit. If God's Spirit lives inside you, if you were crucified with Christ, if you died in the waters of baptism, were resurrected back to life, then the Holy Spirit of God lives inside you, and the fruit of that Spirit are these things. The fruit of that Spirit brings this into your life. So if you find yourself being less loving than you should be, strive for excellence in that. If you find yourself less joyful, overwhelmed by the world, then strive for excellence in that. If you find yourself ill at peace, and you're not bringing peace, if you're a war bringer instead of a peacemaker, then work on that, folks. If you find kindness to be lacking in your life, goodness, all right, faithfulness, gentleness, if self-control is your problem, then folks, man, I have to stand before you condemned because self-control is a great problem that I've got. In the meantime, work for these things because there's no law against them. They're good things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So if you're living for those things, then you have not crucified yourself fully enough. It's time to make sure that you keep crucifying this flesh thing. Notice that if you're crucifying the flesh thing, then you're growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Those things have to be real for you. It's real that if you're crucifying the flesh, then you are crucifying those evil deeds as well. Folks, do you intend to do that? Are you living your life every day, waiting for Christ Jesus to come, knowing and understanding that He wants you to be faithful and pure when He gets here? Are you ready for that? Are you hoping somehow that He's going to forgive you at the last minute, even if you've been living a terrible, horrible life? He's going to forgive you somehow? I want you to know what Paul said. You've got to wait ready. Wait ready for Christ to come again. We want to be fruitful, and we want to be righteous as we wait. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Now, folks, I grabbed onto this word discipline here because the word discipline does not mean spankings, all right? It's more than that. It's far more than that. Disciplines can result from spanking, but spanking is one form to try to bring discipline into a life. Discipline is when you exercise the self-control necessary for you to be what you need to be. So he says the discipline from God is not always joyful. Sometimes it's sorrowful. Sometimes we have to go through some hard times as God tries to bring us to what He wants us to be. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Folks, we want that fruit of righteousness. We want to be righteous people. Don't you want people to look at you and say, you know, there's something about that person, there's something about that guy, that woman, something about them that is so special. They're so much like Jesus, I just can't believe it. I want to be more like that because I see Jesus in them. Isn't that what you want for your life? Or are you afraid of somebody who says, well, what, are you just trying to be holier than thou? Folks, we can't be holier than God, but you can sure try to be as holy as God is holy. That's what He asks us to be. Waiting may be difficult, but it gives us an opportunity to be fruitful to the Lord. As we're waiting, we need to be fruitfully waiting, not just waiting while we're waiting. We need to be so clearly Christians, folks, that we know. And it was not either one of those things. It was this lesson that I was looking forward to. Here's where I said it. Don't contribute to the confusion of living as a hypocritical Christian. Don't contribute to the confusion of living as a hypocritical Christian. The world is full of hypocritical people claiming to be Christians, right? They're full of hypocrites. In fact, if anybody ever wants to make an excuse for not coming to attend the local church, they'll say, well, that church is full of hypocrites. Well, folks, it's full of reformed hypocrites, maybe. Maybe we were hypocrites at one point. We're trying not to be hypocritical now. If you're hypocritical and you know you're hypocritical, then repent, brethren, this morning. Come and ask for prayers of the church. Whatever you need to do, let's get that thing set right. Because we need to not confuse people. We need to not be doing one thing and saying something else. Whatever you're preaching, you need to be keeping and living. If you're not keeping and living what you're preaching, then you need to improve your preaching and improve your living at the same time. Right? We need to be consistent. We need to endeavor every day to live to be ready when Christ appears. We don't know when that might be, so if you're not ready, then get ready today. Don't wait any longer. Be sure that you know where you're going when Christ comes again. And finally, we need to pray, we need to grow, we need to live for Christ while we wait for Him to return. Pray, grow, live. Three things. Pray, grow, live. Pray, grow, live. Pray every day that God will make you faithful, that he'll help you to remain faithful and pure. Pray every day that God will help you to grow, to mature as you're waiting for Christ to come, and live every day for Christ. Don't take long vacations from your Christian life. Don't take long vacations from Christ Jesus. Certainly don't take any long vacations at all from the Word of God. Spend your time understanding those things, and you will be strong enough that when Christ comes again, you'll be ready for his coming and ready and waiting for him to come while you faithfully serve God. If that describes you this morning, then you're good. Everything's good for you. Everything will continue to strive to be improving for you as you strive to live for Christ. But if that's not you and you have things in your life that need to be corrected, then won't you come today? Get the strength of the church as we're all praying for you in your behalf. Help us to understand how to present your name before the Lord in a way that will bring strength and comfort to you as well. So if you have the needs of the church, whatever they might be, won't you come and let us know as we stand and sing the selected song this morning? If in the meantime you have not been made a part of Christ, if you're waiting for whatever reason, don't wait any longer. Make things right with Jesus today. Come and confess his name before these brethren. Be baptized into his name. Have your sins paid for with his blood, washed away in the waters of baptism. Be raised up to walk in newness of life as a new creature. That describes you this morning. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing, select a song.